chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. And you can find this on page 921 of the Pew Bibles. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, 'No one who believes in him will be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ."
I'm on, aren't I? Can you hear me? So I was trying to work out this morning how long it's been since I've been up here preaching. I don't think I've preached here for a while, not since last year, and a lot has happened since then. I got married, I started a new job. I'm now a school chaplain at Beacon Hills College out in Pakenham, and that's why I haven't been here up much up the front, because I asked Mark to ease my burden here, and I approached him in term three when I was feeling quite refreshed and everything. I said, "I think I'm ready." So he's taken that literally and has put me on quite a lot this term, so you'll see a bit more of me. So today, whatever I say and how I preach, it's all God, because I've been sick the last 2 weeks and I've got an ear infection at the moment. I haven't had one of those since I was a kid. So today it's all God's doing. So let me begin. So I remember this time, around this time last year, I was visiting my friend. She lives out in, I think, past Lilydale. And I had my Google Maps on, and I still managed to take a wrong turn, and I got lost. I tend to do this quite a bit when I drive. I tend to make the wrong turn, even if I have Google Maps directing me. And in his letter to the Roman Church, Paul actually tells us that we have all gone in the wrong direction in life, and we need help. Paul explores all the wrong options that we as humanity have taken, and takes us on a journey to discover that the solution, our rescue from the wrong direction, is Jesus. A radical solution that doesn't necessarily fit popular perceptions of what salvation means today. And some of the conversations I've had over the years with people have been based around what they believe is the way to salvation. Many people believe that doing good deeds, leading a good life, having the right morals and values will be their ticket to salvation. My siblings actually joke that they have a free ticket to heaven because their dad is a minister, and they get a double ticket to heaven now because I'll be a minister too soon. So they think that they've got it easy. but the reality is something different. So popular ideas of salvation, such as psychological wholeness, advocating for social justice, and simply being a good and loving person, have blurred the biblical reality of how salvation is really obtained. Often people reject God because he hasn't saved people the way they believe he should. The reality is that many people don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. It is only through his Son that we can obtain salvation. And this is a truth many people will stumble over, and yet it is a fundamental truth that will see many people experience the reality of salvation. In the midst of a society that has endless ideas of what salvation should really look like, today's topic, a promise of salvation, is a great reminder of the undeserved, unearned favor of salvation that we have received in Jesus as a result of God's grace. And the promise of salvation is clear throughout the Bible. The central message of the Bible concerns the salvation of a lost humanity, and it recounts the grand narrative of how God acted in grace to save his people. The Old Testament records how God began to implement a process of providing salvation from the sin into which we have fallen into. The writings of the prophets anticipate a new covenant that God will make with his people. In this new covenant, God's laws will be written on people's hearts, and it will produce the full and final forgiveness of sins. These promises are the result of God's goodness on his people. But the fulfillment of these hopes never actually occurs in the Old Testament. It is like an open-ended book that needs to be completed. And it is only in the New Testament, written 400 years later, that we learn that the life and ministry of Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises in salvation, of salvation. And in verse 4 of chapter 10 in our readings of Romans today, Paul writes that Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe are made right with God. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophecies of the Old Testament. He has fulfilled the promise of salvation that is found in the Old Testament. And one sign of salvation from the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus, besides from the many prophecies that were made about him, was the Passover. Just as the Israelites had to sacrifice a lamb for their freedom from slavery in Egypt, a once-off sacrifice has been done in order for our eternal freedom and deliverance from sin. From the beginning of his letter to the Romans, Paul has endeavored to demonstrate that the gospel stands in continuity with the Old Testament. He wants to make it clear that the coming of Jesus is the culmination of God's plan for salvation. What does this mean then for Israel and their salvation if Jesus is the culmination of the promises of the Old Testament? Paul exclaims in verse 1 of chapter 10 that the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Paul commends the Israelites in verse 3 for their zeal for the Lord, but is heartbroken that they have failed to understand God's plan for salvation, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Throughout Romans, Paul attempts to tackle the issue of how there can be continuity between God's old covenant agreement with Israel and his new covenant arrangement that includes all nations. And chapter 9 through to chapter 11, Paul particularly focuses on Israel's place in God's plan for salvation. And this is where our passage today falls. And it falls in the second argument that Paul gives in defense that God's promise to Israel has not failed, but rather Israel itself, by its failure to respond rightly to God's word, is risking its exclusion from God's new covenant. By the time of Jesus, the Jewish idea of salvation requires strict obedience to the law. They are so wrapped up in ensuring their own salvation by upholding the law that they have completely missed the memo that God has made salvation possible through Jesus. The Old Testament never actually teaches the idea that salvation can occur through law-keeping. The giving of the law to the Israelites came only after God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. Jesus, Paul is saying, has all along been the goal in which the law has been pointing. And since that goal has been attained, Jesus has come, the pursuit of law should now come to an end. God's grace proceeds, secure, and executes the process of salvation from beginning to end. And there isn't much left for us to do. The plan and provision of salvation is rooted in God's grace, and it originates with God. The whole of salvation from past to future begins with the grace of God, is accomplished by Jesus, and is continued by the Holy Spirit who transforms us daily. Because of our humanity and our sin, we are incapable of being righteous enough to stand in the presence of such a holy and righteous God, or to even bring about our own salvation through anything we may do. We aren't capable of changing our own situations, and sometimes we don't want to. How can we hope to gain access to such a holy God, to such a righteous God, when everything about our nature seems to stand in our way? God knew all of this and therefore took it upon himself to provide the atoning sacrifice and the redemption that could only be achieved by someone both fully divine and fully human. God took it upon himself to save us and literally bore our sins forth on the cross. And it is on the cross that God brings his salvation and revelation to our sinful humanity. And this is an experience that I had as well. About 8 years ago, I became a Christian. I experienced a personal salvation as well. And I realized that the way to salvation is only through Jesus. I wasn't seeking salvation. I was quite happy living a life that I was living, although subconsciously I wasn't. I was dating a guy. He was He was a drug dealer. He was into drugs. I was into drugs. He was also very abusive to me. We were living in the back shed of his mum's place. So I felt really, really dirty. I was living a life that led me into a situation that I actually thought I liked, but I hated deep down. I hated myself because I was lying to my parents. I was doing things that I didn't like doing, and I found myself and blamed myself for a lot of the things that were happening. And one day my dad asked me if I'd like to go to this camp called Casillo. I've talked about Casillo before and not many people know it. When I have mentioned I went on Casillo, they said, wasn't it an old person's camp? So I was like, yeah, I was the youngest one there. But I went on this camp because I wanted to please my dad. And my dad had asked me because he was leading it. And I said, sure, Dad. I was freaking out though because I'm like, I've never read the Bible. They will probably shun me and hate me because I don't know anything about the Bible. But on that weekend, that's where I experienced salvation. That is where I experienced God and Jesus for the first time. I had thought that I knew what God being saved really was, or I thought I knew what Christian really was because I grew up being a Christian. I grew up in a Christian household, but I didn't understand the love of Jesus until that weekend. That weekend they had a healing service and I went up actually for my boyfriend at the time. I wanted him to be healed. I wanted him to be saved from the life that he was leading. And instead, what I had was someone prayed over me in tongues, and she said to me, God sees you as his princess. And I had the same image, and I didn't realize this at the time, but I had this image of myself in a white wedding dress, and God was there, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, and they had their arms open, waiting for me, and they were saying, we love you, because I hated myself. I hated myself for the amount of pain I had caused my parents, all the lies that I was creating. I was on the verge of losing my family. But that message was, God sees you as his princess, and so do your parents. And that was the message I needed to hear to be saved. And God will speak to you in the way that you need to be saved. For me, it was the need to be told that I am loved and I am special, and that my family see me in that way as well. And the next thing was that God has made a path for you. And I was just so scared to talk to my parents about what was going on. But after that weekend, my dad said, I think you have something to tell me, don't you? And that path was there. That path was open for me. And it took a little while longer for me to let go of everything. But that's part of the transformation experience that we have with salvation. That's part of being in the Holy Spirit. It's a transformation process. And my life has changed dramatically since then. You probably would never think that I used to swear. Every second word was a swear word for me, or that I was involved in drugs and alcohol, and that I was in an abusive relationship. It's changed. God's salvation is personal for each one of us, and God's salvation just transforms our life. And that's the beautiful message of salvation. So the reality of our gospel is that salvation has been achieved through God's initiation and through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus himself declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And we don't have to do much to be saved. We don't even have to have the heart to want to be saved. I didn't at the time. But God has already taken it upon himself to take on the hard part of our salvation. But there is something that we do have to do with our salvation. We do have to accept Jesus. We do have to have faith that he has taken all of our sins and he has borne our punishment. And we also have to repent of our sins as well. And just realize that it's not our own agenda when we are right in front of God. It's because of Jesus. Sorry, I've lost my place, but because God has already done what is needed to secure righteousness, all that we are required to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus. And Timothy Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, writes it nicely. He says, God's grace does not come to people who morally outperform others, but to those who admit their failure to perform and who acknowledge their need for a Saviour. What a release for us that the work has been done by Jesus. There is no burden for us to have to go through hoops, that we have to do amount of work or exams or assessments to have a right standing with God. Salvation comes through putting our faith in Jesus. And so, you know, we need to pursue holiness throughout our life as a result of this, and we need to persevere in the way of Christ. And that's why we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what does it actually mean when we have this promise of salvation? We know that God has graciously made it possible for us to receive it if we have faith in his Son. But what do we need salvation for? As mentioned in the beginning of my sermon, we have all taken the wrong direction, which has led us to be found guilty in the presence of God. Throughout the promise of salvation, we are now declared not guilty. No matter what we have done, we have been acquitted and forgiven because of Jesus. We have been justified. We are seen as his princess or princesses, regardless of what we have done. Not only has God declared us not guilty, he has drawn us close to himself. We can stand holy and blameless before our holy and righteous God. Instead of being his enemies, we have now become his friends. We have now become part of his family. And the promise of salvation transforms everything. And as the theologian John Stott writes, the cross transforms everything, giving us a new worshiping relationship to God, a new and balanced understanding of ourselves, a new incentive to give ourselves in mission, a new love for our enemies, and a new courage to face the perplexities of suffering. And in our diverse and individualistic society, these exclusive claims that Jesus is the only way to salvation is often seen as arrogant and irrelevant at times. But if the salvation message of the Bible is true, then trusting wholly in Jesus and not in our personal performance is the most important, liberating decision anyone can ever make in this life. And I want you to feel that same assurance and that same confidence that we have been saved in Christ. And if you haven't felt that before, or if you want to receive salvation, I think Sue is going to have some time at the end of the service for you to be able to give your lives over to Jesus. by saying a simple prayer. And trust me, it's the life worth living to be saved by Jesus. So let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you understood the need for our salvation, that you took it upon yourself to save us, that you took our sins, our burdens, our guilt, and our fears, and you took them upon yourself on the cross so that we could be in a right relationship with you. We thank you that even though we don't deserve your love, that we have been able to receive it because of your Son. We just pray that you help us to feel confident knowing that we have salvation, that we have this promise of salvation to lead us and to guide us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us and transforms us daily. And we look forward to a time when your Son will return, where we will be able to be transformed fully into our new bodies and into a new world where there is no more sin, where there is no more pain and no more tears. We pray all this in your Son's mighty name. Amen.